We're in Leviticus chapter 6 at verse 8. Tonight, Lord willing, chapter 6, verse 8, all the way through chapter 7. And we'll finish up all of the laws concerning the offerings. So far, we've taken the five main offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. The first three offerings have to do with the character of Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He is to us. And the second, the last two offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering, have to do with what He has done for us on the cross. That is, He has died for us because we do function out of a sin nature, and He died for the individual sins that we commit as well. It's very important. But these offerings must be offered a certain way, at a certain time, and a certain place. And chapter 6, verse 8, all the way through to the end of chapter 7, we have the laws of the offerings, how the priests are to prepare and offer these offerings. Chapter 6, verse 8, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his son, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering." Remember, the burnt offering was that first offering. It represented the Lord's substitution for us. And of course, the offerer, the one who brought the burnt offering, was bringing it as a voluntary offering, and it was an expression of consecration or separation unto the Lord. So this is the law of the burnt offering. "The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar." So the priest is to take the burnt offering. First of all, they are to keep the fire burning all night long. The burnt offering is to stay on the grill the entire night long, and they are to keep the fire going. The priest, in the removal of the ashes represent judgment, because the ashes are the expression of the complete consumption of the sacrifice, and these sacrifices must be completely consumed. The sacrifice must be complete. It represents judgment that has taken place. And even though they are ashes, they still must be removed. They are still considered unclean, and they must be removed outside of the camp, showing the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of Christ being the sacrifice for us, and He being the substitute for our sins. But the priest is to put on not only the linen garment, but the trouser garment. That is, his entire skin must be covered in the removal of the ashes. By the covering of the skin, it represented the fact that God will not accept any of man's human fleshly expressions or works for God. And I think, we went over this when we went over the burnt offering and of course the priestly garments when we studied them in the book of Exodus. But there is no flesh acceptable. Man's works are not acceptable in the sight of God. And we're living in an age where humanitarianism and positive thinking and doing good for one another is very much within the doctrinal system of Christianity, unfortunately. And we do argue that certainly we can do some good. In fact, we had a Christian sister the other day mentioned about the Mormons. You know, they do some good. And I think we discussed it, either last week or the week before, how that even Satan can do good. That is, from our human understanding of what good is, Satan can do good. He can be nice. He can be very helpful in a humanitarianistic way. He can meet the needs, the human needs of a person, so that they will never have to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus Christ. Have all their physical needs met. You never see a need for Christ. And that's what the occult groups do. They make a play on the human, and it looks awfully good. Especially, and again, it's a sad thing to say, but I think we're all willing to admit it, the occults win a lot of people over because of the way they practice their humanitarianism. In the body of Christ, we have a habit of not taking care of one another, so it becomes very appealing for people who feel like they've been left out and neglected and nobody cares about them, and then all of a sudden somebody comes to their door with a little briefcase in their hand or whatever, and a couple of people in ties that will come to the door and say, "We'll take care of you." And they're won over by the humanitarianistic expression. And that's, again, a lot of it has to do with our religion. We live in an age of grace, so we say I can do whatever I want. I don't have to lay down my life for you. It's kind of we have an attitude problem. We have a problem in our walk with the Lord that we're not going to give up ourselves for anybody. And they capitalize on it with people who are looking for help in the human. Of course, that doesn't mean that those people would ever come to know Christ. Because if they get won over in the human and they're not obedient to truth when it's presented to them, it shows that there's a heart problem there. And I don't want to push it too far and say it's our fault if we lose them for Christ. And that's not it at all. I don't believe anybody can be lost except that their heart rejects Jesus Christ and the truth about Jesus Christ. But we do see that. We see the occults actually putting more of a human effort into the human realm than we do. And even in service to the Lord, and we were talking to somebody here last week who said that somebody from the Church of Christ had come to them and admitted to them that it is by works that you're saved. Came right out and said, you have to be water baptized and you have to do works to be accepted in the sight of God. And so we went over the scriptures, and the scriptures this person was using was James 2, faith without works is dead. And I says, that's a true statement. But it doesn't say, it says faith without works is dead, doesn't say works without faith. In other words, we're saved by grace through faith, and then if you're of the faith will have works with it. But it's faith that works, it isn't works that produces the faith. And I showed them that whole approach to it switches that whole statement around. It's faith without works is dead, not works without faith is dead. So we went over that whole perspective. There is a work doctrine out there. It's not true from the scriptures. Where man has to make the effort to be in their performance to be acceptable before God. Well, this is a perfect example. That the priest, their skin has to be totally covered to handle the ashes and take the ashes to show the seriousness of the judgment of sin, because the ashes represent the end product of God's judgment upon sin, because that's what happened to the sacrifice on the altar. So for the priest to handle this, he had to be totally covered because it could not be his human or flesh expression or his human works. He had to do it in obedience to the Lord. He was handling something unclean, and he took it outside because it was unclean, so that the area of fellowship would not be tarnished. Verse 11, then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning upon it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A perpetual fire shall burn on the altar. It shall never go out. So it's his job to rekindle this fire and put fresh wood on it every morning to keep this fire going perpetually. That is, every time the tabernacle has stopped. That doesn't mean that while it's moving. But while it's stopped, there is to be a continual fire day and night. There is to be a continual burning of the burnt offering day and night. And the peace offering is to be put on the burnt offering. That's its place.
Is this the one of the two lambs? You know, there's a lamb
yes.
offered.
That's right. Okay. But it's interesting that it must be continual. Fire representing the judgment of God. Just to show you the seriousness of being the substitute of Jesus Christ for us on the cross, He being our substitute and He being the satisfaction for our sins, it is continual day and night. The judgment upon Christ and who He is to us covers us day and night. Just think if we had to keep the fire going day and night and keep that burnt offering on there just so that that burnt offering can be a substitute for us 24 hours a day. Now that's how God looks at sin. That's how God looks at our broken fellowship with Him. Is that there needs to be a burnt offering there day and night. And Jesus Christ was our burnt offering. Verse 14. The law of the grain or meal offering. This is the law of the meal offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering. And with its oil, remember oil represents the Holy Spirit, and all of the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord, in memory of Him. The meal offering, you'll remember, represented the humanity of Christ. So this is to be a memorial to Him, much like we do in communion. When we take communion, it was to do the, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of Me. We are to remember that He took on human form and dwelt amongst us, but that He sacrificed Himself. And this was to be a memorial to the Lord, and it was one of the sweet aroma sacrifices, as it is a sweet aroma unto the Lord. You remember we studied from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, that we were to love one another just as the Lord sacrificed Himself for us as a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. And the Lord is that sweet aroma sacrifice that is well-pleasing. As the aroma comes up before the Lord, it is a memorial to the Lord. Now, the meal offering was made of the harvest and of the work of man's hands. We studied that when we took it in depth. And because basically what it means is that not only did Jesus Christ become man, not only does it represent His humanity, but it represents His provision for all of our human needs. So it was a first fruit offering as people brought and they made the bread and the cakes and the meal offering as it is prescribed as a representation of the works of their hands. They took the first fruits of their harvest and they made it into this meal offering and brought it to the Lord as a memorial to Him. And the remainder of it, Aaron and his son shall eat. So it is for the Levitical priesthood. It is with unleavened bread it shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. So it is to be unleavened bread. Remember, leaven was not allowed in a lot of the sacrifices. Tonight in chapter 7, verse 13, we will see that leaven will be allowed. But it is to be unleavened bread. And it would be eaten in the holy place, that is, be eaten in the tabernacle area, the meal offering. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it to them as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All of the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. That would be mentioned to the men of the priesthood of Aaron. They must be separate. They must be separated. It is interesting that just in an whole overall general view of these sacrifices that are made by fire, and you'll notice that even though the presenter of the offerings on a lot of these sacrifices would make the kill themselves, it is the priest who made the offering and sacrificed it on the altar. I have been very impressed over the last few years of how the Lord emphasizes in the Scriptures that even though Jesus died for me and He was my substitute, how unqualified I am if I wanted to sacrifice myself. If I wanted to make the approach and say, okay, take me, I deserve to die as a sacrifice for my sin. I am unacceptable. I am unholy. And the fact that the book of Hebrews points out that not only is Jesus Christ our sacrifice for our sin, but He is also our high priest. Now what that tells me is that as I come and I identify myself with Jesus Christ, as I'm bringing the sacrifice, and I picture myself coming to the tabernacle door and making the kill of the animal and laying my hands on the animal, identifying my sins with this animal and what it represents, and the kill and the fact that I am participating in the memorial that blood must be shed for my sin, is that that's as far as I go. The priest has to take the animal and the priest has to offer it on the altar. I'm not even qualified to take the animal and make the sacrifice and say, well, look here, here's my sacrifice to you. I'm unholy. And what is interesting, because I told you one of the main theme of the book of Leviticus is atonement, but the word that's used throughout this book is the word holy. Kadash in Hebrew, and it means to be sanctified and separated. That's where we get our word holy and the word sanctification in the New Testament. It means to be set apart. So, the only acceptable high priest, not only is Jesus the only acceptable sacrifice for sin, because he was without blemish and without spot, but he is also the only acceptable high priest that could offer the sacrifice for it to be acceptable to the Lord. So what that tells me is I can plead no case or cause before my Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is my great high priest who is making intercession for me. He must even offer up his own sacrifice on my behalf. The only thing I can do is to stand in the tent door.
Now, where do the women come in under this?
Well, in this text, it's talking about the priesthood.
I know what it's talking about.
What do you mean about the women?
Well, when the males eat, was there any provision made for the remainder of the family?
The remainder of the family.
Yeah, the women and girls.
Well, the only thing that comes to my mind right now is the fact that the men brought the sacrifices, these particular sacrifices, as heads of the family and of the nation. And it was the priests who sat down in the court and ate the offering, not the families. Is that what you're...
Yeah, I know that.
All the males.
Yeah,
right. Well, that's where has always been my understanding that the men or the males were the representative of the families who brought the sacrifice.
Now, I know that the women brought two turtle doves for blood.
Right.
Uncleanness.
Right.
But what other sacrifices did they have? You don't find them bringing
in. No,
else.
No, I don't. I can't hear you. That they would bring other than the turtle doves, or?
See, for childbearing, they had to bring.
Right, because of the loss of
and
blood.
For their menstrual period,
right.
They had to bring.
Yeah, because of the loss of blood.
Uh-huh.
Because, that's what, in my understanding, that the men or males were the heads of the family and heads of the nation. And so they're bringing the animal, just like in the Passover lamb, as the Passover lamb was slain and the blood was put over the doorpost, it was for the entire household.
But they ate of it too.
That's true. The whole household ate of it.
I just wondered. I've never been able to...
I know. I was always told, and I think it's there's a rabbi. I know he's with the Lord now. His name is Rabbi Lawrence Duff Forbes. You ever heard of him?
Yeah.
He was on radio for quite a number of years, and there's a few books of his that are out that I think are excellent. But from what I understand from his writings, he always talked about the males.
And so did
as heads of the family who came representing the entire family. So I just accepted that's just the way it was from a Jewish standpoint, and scriptural standpoint, I never dug into it any further than that.
The women came under the authority
right.
of the husband.
Right.
But they couldn't partake of the sacrifice.
Right. That's the way I understand it.
So what they would do? How did they connect with their sin?
Well, the way I understand it, and you know, we get a lot of our submission and a lot of what we call chain of command in the New Testament with God, Christ, husband, wife, you know, etc. A lot of this is found in Old Testament scriptures, and especially from a society standpoint, in Jewish society, is that whatever sins were there, I mean, whether it be with the wife or whether it be with the children or whatever it might be, was brought by the husband and confessed by the husband and represented by the husband, because the husband, just like Ephesians 5, the husband represents Christ to the family and the wife represents the church, you know. So,
but the husband didn't actually know. So when they gave the offering, it was just...
Well, sure. Everything except for the trespass offering, because everything else is basically the first three offerings were voluntary, and even the fourth offering, the sin offering, could be national as well as individual. But the trespass offering was the only one for certain acts of sin. And I would imagine if there had to be a trespass offering, that wasn't voluntary; that was mandatory. If you knew that you had broken a law, that I would imagine. And I'm imagining now, from the Jewish social structure, that if the woman was to have broken a law for which she would have to give the trespass offering, that she would have to go through her husband, her husband would have to give it. Which I have never questioned, because the church, the body of Christ today, we go through Jesus Christ, who is the head of our family.
Because today there's neither Jew nor male nor female.
Right. So the body of Christ is all believers, with Christ as our head, the head of the church. And so whatever sins we have, we go through Jesus Christ and we confess. That's why all this other religious stuff about praying to statues or to various people or through Mary or through anybody else, it's through Jesus Christ. None of these other people can help us. Jesus Christ is my only high priest that represents me, and for my sin, and it would be equivalent to the male as his representative as he comes to the tabernacle door, as he offers up the sacrifice at the door in representing those of his household who have sinned.
That's what Job did. I realize that.
Job sacrificed for his family in case they had sinned. You know, that was interesting.
But this was under the law, so it was a different...
That's true. Well, we've seen other sacrifices before. The incidents with Cain and Abel and the various sacrifices made even prior to the law, there seemed to be a response. We know the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 says it was by faith that they had a conviction that certain offerings and certain sacrifices a certain way needed to be made to satisfy the Lord, before the Lord. And so even though it wasn't under the law, they seemed to come up with the right sacrifice that God prescribed. So I mention the word faith and she gets up and tries the lights. So verse 18. Verse 18 says, "All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy, set apart." Kadash, that's the word. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed. One-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night.'" So the priests also were to take part of the grain offering and take a tithe or a tenth of it and divide that in half and offer part in the morning and part in the evening as their offering to the Lord. So the priests also had to bring an offering to the Lord. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is well mixed, you shall bring it in. And the baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons, who is anointed in his place, shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be completely burned. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. The law of the sin offering, verse 24. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy, that is, set apart and consecrated for the Lord. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males amongst the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement for the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. So we have the law of the sin offering. You remember the sin offering was not for specific sins, but just the fact of the sin nature of man. And that is very important to see. And the priest must participate in this. He is set apart. He's the only one that can, other than the offer who comes and kills the sacrifice, he takes the sacrifice. He is the one who presents it to the Lord. Again, emphasizing that point, that the people who brought these animals for these offerings, they themselves were not considered holy to even present the sacrifice, to make the kill and to make the identification, but not to offer it. It must be the priest. And the priest in his offering, as he made the offering of the sacrifice, participated in the sin offering. And we see ourselves, of course, we can get into a big, long discussion, which would be well worth it to understand holiness, to understand the Hebrew word kadash and the Greek word hagios and hagiadzo, which comes from it. It means holy and sanctify. All of that comes from the same word. To be holy means to be set apart. It has nothing to do with performance, even though in the tabernacle and under the law, the priest was to be solely set apart for the Lord and for his purposes. He was to serve in the tabernacle. He was not to go out and be used for common use. He was set apart. In fact, the same word, kadash, is used for the vessels of the tabernacle. They were not to be used in the tabernacle, and then the bowls and the vases and the dishes be taken home for common use. What is interesting is that we are called saints. That's hagios. Every believer is called a hagios, a holy one. Not in performance, but in the act of Christ. Once a person receives Jesus Christ, and here's an interesting fact, we receive the Holy Spirit. The word holy in the term Holy Spirit is an adjective, and it has to do with sanctification or set apart. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that is set apart. The Spirit of God, and He only serves God. He only carries out God's purposes. He is not separate from God in the sense that He does His own thing. He is not for common use. He is the Spirit of God carrying out God's Word and God's will. We are called hagios. We are said to have experienced hagiadzo, sanctification. Saint comes from the same word. When Jesus Christ came into my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit, He sanctified me. He set me apart for God's purposes and God's use. Not because of how good I was, not even because of my holy performance now. Because it isn't. And we have committees today who will vote, spend much time and much money to research people's lives to pronounce them saints. Well, in the Bible says everybody who believes and receives Jesus Christ is called a saint. Because it isn't performance. It's not how good you were as a human being. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. Once Jesus Christ comes into our hearts, we are set apart for His purposes. We are a kingdom of priests serving the Lord. So we're set apart. And God says, if you're not holy, you can't handle this service. You must be set apart for God's work. What is interesting is that they had to be set apart. They had to go through the anointing procedures to become a priest. And after the procedures of being set apart from the Lord by their anointing, they were now in the service of the Lord and set apart for Him and for Him only. And they are handling this sin offering. And only they can handle the sin offering and make presentation of the sin offering. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and He offers Himself as our sin offering because of our sin nature. But it is interesting that He sets us apart. What gives me the right to have Christ in my heart? What gives me the right to handle Christ and have interaction with Him and serve Him and carry His holiness inside of this body of sin and of flesh? What gives me that right except for His sacrifice for me? And He pronounces me holy because I've been set apart by Him. I am involved now with the sin offering Himself. I eat of Him. I partake of Him. The commoner can't do that. The religious person cannot do that. They're still waiting in line in front of the church door, so to speak, symbolically. Even though they might be inside, they're outside. They have not partaken and cannot partake of the one who is the sin offering for us because they are not holy and they are not set apart. We'll take chapter 7 next week. We're running out of time. Because we do want to take some time for prayer tonight also. Let's close our study with prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. As we've studied these offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, help us to realize that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He didn't perform these offerings for us. He is each one of these offerings. He is our burnt offering. He is the substitute for our sins. He's my substitute. He's our substitute. And we are consecrated and set apart for Christ and by Christ. The meal offering in memorial to Christ as representing His humanity, that He came in the flesh to sacrifice and voluntarily sacrifice His flesh for us, His human side of life, to be the human substitution. And Lord, You tell us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that human side of our life, that we now set apart and belong to Christ. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. Jesus Christ is our meal offering. And we are to take and remember that the Lord is our provider in our human side of life. As we present ourselves to You, we are told by Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all of these other things. All of the things that we consider necessary, our food, our clothing, our drink. All of these things that are necessary for the human side of life, You have promised to provide our needs. For the sin offering, Lord, what a way to close and to remember You. That You are our sin offering. Because of our sin nature, even by sitting quiet, maybe even by doing good, we're still sinning. We're still sinners by nature because we're born with a sin nature. Help us to learn that sin is not an act. It is a condition. It is a spiritual disease that has affected our hearts, our spirits. And our hearts have been wounded by sin. Who can know it? And it is deceitful, and we're not to trust our hearts. Our whole human faculties, our whole way of thinking has been corrupted by sin, as your word says. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We're all affected in every area of life by sin. It's not an act, it's a disease, it's an effect that has gripped us, has a hold of us. But Lord, help us to rejoice that Jesus Christ is our sin offering. That the burnt offering, our substitute, is burned on the altar day and night, 24 hours a day, around the clock. And that the sin offering and meal offerings are put on this continual substitution. So that it is in effect, even everlasting throughout eternity, a perpetual burning. That Jesus Christ is that sin offering for our sin nature. So that we can have interaction with you and fellowship and opportunity to serve you and learn of you. And as we get discouraged with our sin, with ourselves, as we see that we're just overcome by sin, sin is just all around us, and that in our flesh there is no good thing, help us to be encouraged that by our sin offering, Jesus Christ Himself, we have been set free, that we are not held prisoner by our flesh, but we now have the freedom to serve Christ in spite of our flesh. Just help us to look to Jesus Christ, to rejoice in Him and to experience the freedom and the joy and the peace that is ours, and not to be robbed because of the disappointment of our own performance. We just thank you for your love and the manifestation of your grace, and for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.